I have to tell you, the book of Nahum is not an easy book to preach. If you look at it, it's kind of difficult because it is a prophecy of doom for the people of Nineveh. But I found something that I want to share that I think is encouraging to us all. You remember the prayer that maybe you were either taught as a child or you taught one of your children that started with the words, God is good. That's a truth that we teach to our children when they're young, and we seek to reinforce it throughout their lives. God is good. And you know, David wrote of God's goodness in Psalm 86, verse 5. He put these words down. He says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you." We sing a song. I think it's one of Larry's favorite songs because I think he sings it more than any of our other song leaders, but it is God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And yet, even though I've said all of that, it's hard to find that truth in the middle of the prophecies that we find in the book of Nahum would be something that would even be found there. The prophecy of Nahum was from a prophet by that name, and it is a prophecy, as I said earlier, concerning the destruction of Nineveh because of how they had mistreated God's people. It's an oracle that is delivered by a man whose name means comfort. And as he speaks, he is bringing comfort to the people of God or the people of Judah, but he is speaking some 33 years before the city of Nineveh will fall to the Babylonians. And what he is speaking to them is God's rejection of them, God's punishment that is coming upon them because they are such a barbarous people. Now, I say all that because if you look at the book and you begin just down through chapter 1, what you find are these descriptions of God. And what Nineveh or what Jonah says about God as he describes God, just kind of work your way through it. In verse 2, he tells us that God is a jealous and avenging God. You go down a little bit further in verse 3, and he says that God is a God who will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Then you look in verse 6, and he tells us that God is a God before whom no one can stand his indignation. He is a God whose burning anger no one can endure. He is a God who pours out wrath like fire and breaks rocks. You drop down to verse 12, and what you find yet again is that the God of whom Nahum prophesies is a God who will cut off Nineveh so that they will pass away. And he even says in verse 14 that he will prepare their grave. I mean, it's just a constant statement of what God is going to do. But notice verse 7. In the midst of all of these things that are said about the wrath and the destruction that God is going to bring upon Nineveh, there is a statement that stands out almost like an oasis in the desert. Because here's what he says. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. This is where I want to plant my standard tonight, and this is the text that I want us to look at. The Lord is good. Because I find as I have worked through this that I think there are five things just in these first few verses of the book of Nahum that share to us or help us to see and reinforce the fact that God is good. And how is it that God is good? Nahum tells us. Five things. I think he tells us, first of all, that God is good because God is a refuge for us in troubled times. Now realize, as he is speaking this prophecy, he is speaking against Assyria to the people of Judah. But for his people, for Judah, God was a stronghold. He was that fortified place, that place to which they could flee in times of trouble, in times of distress, in order to find protection. If you look at Psalm 27, verse 1, a psalm that David wrote, David describes the fearless trust he has in God, and I think it reinforces something that Nahum has just said, because he writes these words. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" When God is our light and God is our salvation, what do we have to be afraid of? When God is the defense of our lives, who is it that we have that we should dread? Or if you take Psalm 46, verse 1, another psalm written by David, we find these words, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in time of trouble." Who do your children run to when they're afraid? Remember back when they were small? When they were afraid, who did they take off to? They ran to mama and daddy. They ran to the people in their lives that they believed could provide protection and a sense of refuge from whatever threats they were facing at that particular point in their lives, because they knew that you would protect, you would care for them. Now let's advance that to ourselves. To whom do we turn when our souls are troubled? Who do we turn to when we need shelter in the spiritual storms that we face in our lives? There's another psalm that David writes, Psalm 55. And in that psalm, David is seeking refuge. And he describes himself as being one who there is fear and trembling and there is anguish of heart in his life. And what he says down in verse 6 is this, "I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Two verses later, verse 8, here's what else he adds. "I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest." Who is your shelter in a time of storm? Seriously. Who do you turn to in your life when you face storms? You know, we sing about the Lord being our shelter in a time of storm. But do you hide in Him? Do you find Him as your refuge? I hope it is God, because He is good. And He is a refuge for us in the times of distress in our lives. There's a second truth that Nahum brings out, and it's found in the same verse there in verse 7. It is the idea that God knows those who seek Him. In David's psalm, Psalm 1, David speaks about the blessed of the righteousness, the blessedness of those who are righteous, I should say. And as you read through those six verses, you come down to the last verse, verse 6, and here's the statement he makes. He says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." He knows your way. If you're a righteous person, He knows your way. Over 2,000 years ago, when our Lord walked upon this planet, John records Him as having said, "I am the good shepherd." And there in John chapter 10, verse 14, He adds something to that statement, "I am the good shepherd." He says, "I know my own, and my own know me. I know those who are mine." When Paul wrote the last epistle that we know of him having written, it was written to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We find in verse 19 these words. He says there that the firm foundation of God stands. And then he tells us in that verse that on that foundation there's a seal. And the seal has two statements upon it. One statement is this: "The Lord knows those who are His." The second statement upon that seal is this: "Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." What I understand Paul to be saying is this: God knows His people. And if we are His people, then one aspect of our lives, one major aspect of our lives, is that we we abstain from those things which God abhors and detests in our lives. But God knows, and our Lord knows, those who are His. You know, the President of the United States doesn't know who I am. The governor of this state, to my knowledge, does not know who I am. I don't even believe the representatives of this state know who I am. And that doesn't bother me. I'm okay with that. You may say, well, they don't know who I am too. But there is one who knows my name, and He doesn't just know my name, He knows my thoughts. He knows the things I'm going to say before I say them. And that's the Lord my God. At least according to what David says in Psalm 139. You know, it's not important that the president not know me or that my elected officials or government know my name, but it means all the world to me that God knows my name. Because, folks, I think the most devastating thing that our Lord could ever say to us is the statement that we find in Matthew 25, there in verse 12, where Jesus simply says, "Depart from me. I don't know you." If there's anything I want, and anything I believe that any of us want, it is to know that our God knows us, and He knows us because we seek Him. We look for Him to find refuge in Him. God is good because He knows you as you seek Him. Third thing I think Nahum says to us in this same passage, found in verse 3, it is simply the statement that God will not leave the guilty unpunished. He says the Lord by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. This is something, a truth that God declared concerning Himself on Mount Sinai. If you go back to Exodus chapter 34, there in the latter part of verse 7, Moses is sent back upon the mountain the second time with two tablets of stone because he's broken the first set. God is going to give him the law again. And when he comes up there, God says He's going to reveal Himself to Moses. And as He does, He says things about Himself. God does. And at the latter part of verse 7, here's what God says about Himself. He says, He, speaking of Himself, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God does not overlook sin. He does not leave it unpunished. The goodness of God does not always involve forgiveness of evil deeds or the removal of the consequences of those deeds, as if nothing had ever happened. What would you think of a parent who ignores and refuses to punish the misbehavior or a child's misbehavior? I mean, you see it and you think, something needs to be done, or this child is going to be quite a difficult adult as they grow up. But the parent, oh, there's nothing wrong, no problem. We tend to look at that and question what the future holds. What would you think of a judge who refuses to assign punishment upon an individual who has been proven beyond the shadow of a doubt to be guilty of a crime? But they're guilty, Judge. They deserve the full extent of the law. They deserve this. We would think something's wrong. You see, because God is good, God is also righteous. And God's righteousness requires that God punish. And aren't you thankful that He does punish people who are guilty of things that they should not do at times? Otherwise, we would have a world that is just totally rampant with sin, and there would be no punishment whatsoever. God is good. But God is good for another reason. Look at verse 2. Here's the point. God is good because vengeance belongs to Him. Aren't you thankful? Here's the way that Nahum puts it. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. I think he gets his point across. He's avenging, he's wrathful, he takes vengeance on his adversaries, he reserves wrath for his enemies. And yet, because the Lord takes vengeance, you and I are not left responsible to do it for ourselves, because we are faithful and we trust God. And that is the statement that is made through Scripture. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, God's statement to the children of Israel through Moses is this: vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. Or you move forward in Scripture to Romans chapter 12, verse 19, and we find there the Apostle Paul saying this: beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Or you go forward to what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. I am thankful that I don't have to take, as we sometimes say, the law into my own hands. I don't have to avenge things. That God is one who will do that. And God avenges his people. Why does God avenge his people? Because God is the one who champions the cause of his people. God is the one who watches over the enemy, his people, and defends them from their enemies. And he does this because he's protective of his people. Now, does that mean that we will always escape without any physical harm or danger? No. Because we can see throughout the history of Scripture that that didn't happen with some of those who were closest to him. The apostles, to the best of our knowledge, all died at the hand of evil people. Paul, as we noticed this morning, suffered time and again for his preaching of the gospel. But ultimately, he entrusted his soul to the faithful Creator, knowing that God would redeem him on the last day. That he had a crown of righteousness laid up for himself that the Lord, the righteous judge, would give to him. God is good because God fights for his people. And he may in this life or he may in the life to come judge others because of what they have done to his people. But God will bring his vengeance to bear upon those who do evil. God is good. But then one more thing I want to share with you. And it's brought out in verse 3. It is a statement that Nahum makes. He simply says that God is slow to anger. 800 years before Nahum ever issued this prophecy, there on Mount Sinai, God said these same things to Moses. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 34 and you look at verse 6, what you find there are these words: the Lord passed by in front of him, that is in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Three times in the Psalms, David declared this same truth. In Psalm 86, verse 15, he says, but you, O God, or a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. Again, it's David who writes, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. And finally, in Psalm 145, verse 8, again it's David who says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Have you ever stopped to ask why it was David that wrote that those three times? I think I know. His sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah the Hittite, his numbering of the people when his own commander had said, you don't need to do this, this is a wicked thing, and David persisted in each one, and God was slow to anger, and he was abundant in loving kindness, because what David deserved, he did not receive. God withheld his anger from the man who was after his own heart. If you come forward just a little over 100 years before Nahum, what you find is a scene in which God has sent Jonah the prophet we looked at just a few weeks ago, to this same group of people, Nineveh. And God had told Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the people of Nineveh for repentance. And yet, wanting God to destroy Nineveh, Jonah fled, became angry with God, and even to the point of fleeing to Tarshish. And he complained to God and said that the very reason he had disobeyed God and fled to Tarshish was this. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I knew that you are a gracious God, gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and who relents concerning calamity. God waited all this time. He gave Nineveh and Assyria the nation more than ample time, but they continued to practice their barbarism. And he finally sent Nahum to say, that's it. The fact that God is slow to anger is good for you and me. Because what it says to us is that God, it's not that God is weak, but it is that God is long-suffering, that God doesn't want any of us to be lost. If God were one that was quick to anger, none of us would be seated here this evening, because none of us could ever measure up. God is good. What am I trying to say with all of this? I think you've already got the point. The God that you and I serve is a good God. It's a beautiful truth. It's one that we can affirm over and over again. The Lord is good. It's one that we need to teach our children and we need to instruct them in. And because God is good, God is slow to anger and He's abundant in loving kindness and He doesn't want any of us to be lost. He wants us to come to repentance so that we might turn from our stubborn and sinful ways, turning to Him to follow Him. And He wants us to come to Him so that He might be our refuge in troubled times and we might find Him as the shelter in time of storm when we face difficult days in our lives. But we've got to seek Him. We've got to seek Him. Folks, I don't know any other way to communicate that truth than just to say that God is good. And your life and my life need to be spent in seeking Him out and striving to honor Him all the days that He gives us breath here upon this earth, so that those around us can see that we truly serve a good God. Tonight you may be a person who's here, and maybe what I've said, something that I've said tonight, has struck a chord with you. You want to know such a God. You want to live your life honoring Him. You want to become His child. He has made that possible. He's given His Son for you. His Son died upon a cross 2,000 years ago to take the burden of your sin away from you. And now we are going to sing an invitation song to invite you to come, because we want you to share in what we already know, that salvation comes from God. It is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is found as we repent of sin, confess His name, and are buried with Him in baptism. So we ask you, please, if you need to respond, won't you come as we stand now and sing?